Not sure of the date or the place of this one, but it may be just about any household in America with, well, aging people. This husband and wife were having problems remembering things. Anybody have that problem? Okay. So now you know, it could be any house. I see that hand. Thank you, Doug. So they decided to start writing things down. Later that night, the husband got up from his chair and he started towards the kitchen, and his wife asked, "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm going to get myself a bowl of ice cream." And she asked, "Well, would you get me a bowl while you're in there?" "Sure, no problem." "Do you think you should write that down?" He just rolled his eyes like, "Give me a break, I can remember that." "Well, could you put some strawberries and some whipped cream on that as well?" "Sure, no problem." "Do you think you should write that down?" No, that's okay. So off he goes to the kitchen, and about 20 minutes later, you're hearing the noise from the kitchen going on, and she comes back, and he hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. And she stares at it, and she goes, "See, I told you you should have written it down. You forgot my toast." See, God knew that we were going to have some trouble remembering things, and so he gave us his word. He wrote it down for us. We have this record of his revelation in the Bible. And today we're beginning the second part of a series that I started, about a year ago. The first part in the Old Testament series, we covered the first five books. This time we're going to spend, instead of 9 weeks, we're going to try and do 12 weeks on 12 books. Okay, so we're going to be cruising through Joshua and the next 12 books, the historical books. Now, before I jump into this story of Joshua, there's some really important things that we need to understand about the Jordan River. The Jordan River is very prominent in this next section. And the river has one of three starts. And one of those starts is on Mount Hermon at an elevation of about 7,000 feet above sea level. And the other end is at the Dead Sea, which is about 1,200 feet below sea level. So it goes from 7,000 to minus 1,200. Did I say 12,000? I meant 1,200. 1,200 feet. So it's this rapid descent. And when the snow melts in the springtime, the water in the Jordan River begins to flow very rapidly. Normally, it's this easy-flowing, lazy river. But during the springtime, during flood season, it's treacherous. It would fill this second larger area called the Zor Gorge. And in some sections, the distance to travel across that river is about 2 miles. So it swells incredibly. And it's important to note that God calls his people to cross the Jordan River precisely when it is the most dangerous. It's not during that lazy period of time where it's just this little lazy river. It's, you know, waist deep. It's no big deal. It's when it's swollen, when it's huge, when it's flooding, when it's just treacherous. There are over 25 sets of rapids at that time going through that river. It only travels 70 miles from the Mount Hermon all the way down to the Dead Sea, but when you cut in all of those twisting turbulence, it's actually 200 miles it's traveling. And the Jordan River also serves as a border. A border between what the Israelites presently had and what God had promised them on the other side. So I'm going to ask you this question now. What is your Jordan River today? What barriers are you facing? Where is God asking you to step out in faith? Because that's exactly what he asked the Israelites to do. Now, the book of Joshua begins a new section in the Old Testament called the 12 historical books. It spans about 1,000 years in these historical books. And as we come to the book of Joshua, a new generation stands on the banks of that Jordan River. They're wondering, will we have the faith that our parents did not? we begin to see a new word being used. In the law, the word was journeyed. That was a common word as they journeyed through the desert. But now we're seeing a new word which means cross over, which refers to a decisive moment in the history of Israel. This group of some 2 million people are in a tough spot because their leader, Moses, has just died. But they're on the verge of victory with only the Jordan River, swollen as it is, standing between them and the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you look at your bulletins, you'll see that there are 12 points to the outline. I promise we're going to go through them quickly. But I see 12 lessons from this crossover. I want to quickly show them to you this morning. The first is that we need to cultivate courage. Joshua is now about 80 years old. That's only about 12 years younger than your dad, Kathy. He's 80 years old, and he's called to lead the people across the Jordan River. And he, no doubt, is scared, insecure, uncertain about how to actually do this. Because God says, okay, let's cross the river now. And he's like, but it's huge, God. Moses had always been the man, but now he's dead. He's a pretty big act to follow, isn't he? But God wants Joshua to know that Moses wasn't the act. God was. Two different times God speaks these words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous in verses 6 and 9. Be strong and courageous. And in Joshua 1 verse 7, God tells him, be very courageous. For when God sees our fears, he wants to fill us with courage. And God commands Joshua to be courageous because those he's leading need to have some courage as well. And if you look in your Bibles at Joshua 1:18, where he says to the people, only be strong and courageous. And they promise to follow his leadership. And then they tell him we're not going to be afraid. And this is really cool because God is urging him to be strong and courageous, and the people around him are cheering him on as well. Folks, whatever you're worried about right now, God wants you to have courage to go through it. He wants you to have courage to take that first step and confront that issue, knowing that your family, we may not be 2 million, but we're a family here. We're surrounding you, and we are encouraging you. We want to rally around you. We want to encourage you to go through that challenge, to take that step, no matter what it is, because that's what God is doing with Joshua. So stay plugged into church. That way you can receive encouragement and in abundance every week, at least weekly. We all need to be plugged in with our church family. Because when our church family doesn't know what's going on, they can't come around and rally. So cultivate courage. The next lesson is obedience is not optional. Disobedience in a small thing is never a small matter. Do you remember why Moses was not allowed to cross over into the promised land? Do you remember why? Let me tell you why. As a result of his angry outburst where he smacked the rock twice, he hit it twice with his staff instead of speaking to it, he was banned from the land of bounty. Because of his angry outburst, one angry outburst where he smacked a rock. He hit it twice instead of speaking to it, and he was banned. Disobedience in a small thing is never a small matter. It doesn't seem fair that in one sense, but because God is just and he wants our hearts filled with obedience from his people. When we look at Joshua 1 verse 7, it says, be careful to obey all the laws of my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And verse 8 continues on, be careful to do everything written in it. Agreeing is not sufficient. God is looking for consent. Are you actually going to do it? Will you obey? Do you find yourself making excuses for your sins? Live your life by saying something like this: God, since you've said it, I'll do it. Since you've said don't do it, I won't do it. If you're disobeying, stop right now. Confess it. Turn and follow with obedience. The third lesson is this: be a scripture sponge. Okay? Up until this point, God spoke directly to his servant, but now that things have been written down, we're called to read and to heed his book. Joshua is told in verse 8, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's a powerful verse. See, one of the key to success is to digest the scripture. Don't just take it home and put it on the shelf and don't look at it until next Sunday when you got to look for it underneath a whole bunch of papers and go, oh, where's my Bible? I've got to bring it to church so I look good. I've got my Bible with me. God's word is holy and sacred, and we need to just be a sponge with it. It must be on our minds, it must be in our hearts, it must be in our mouths. The way God's word gets inside of us is through meditation. And honestly, in all honesty, it's not a natural thing to do, to meditate on the word of God. It's hard work. And I've learned that as you read God's word, you need to interact with it. You need to ask questions. As you read through the verses, you start going, God, what does this mean? How am I supposed to do this, God? Is this really what I'm reading here? Do I understand what you're really saying here, God? Ask those questions. And when those questions are out there, and you begin to think about those questions and what's really written in God's word, right there, God will speak to you. He will speak and say, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Go forth, do this. See, the man who meditates is called blessed in the Psalms. So be a scripture sponge. The next one, let's keep going. Be the practical presence of God is always there. It's awesome that God is always with us, isn't it? Joshua needed the assurance that God was going to be with him just as he was with Moses. Look at Joshua 1 verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's not just for Joshua. That's for us. The Hebrew reads something like this: Joshua, I will never make you sink, and I will never drop you. They're incredibly significant words for a man who's about to cross the swollen Jordan River. You're not going to sink. I'm not going to drop you. It reminds me of this four-year-old who was trying to recite the Lord's Prayer. One Sunday he prayed out in a loud voice during Sunday school, Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name. But do you have confidence to know that God knows your name? Do you know that? Do you know that God knows your name? He's with you right now. Some of us struggle because we can't feel him nearby. But it's at those times we must claim this truth. Our relationship with God is a fact that we are his child. We are God's children, are we not? Amen? And as that is a fact, it's not based upon feeling. I may not feel like my parents' child some days, but it's a fact, I am. Lesson 5 is this: to worship while waiting. In chapter 1, verse 11 of Joshua, we read these words: 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and to take possession of the land. In chapter 3, verse 5, they are told to worship and to consecrate themselves. And this word suggests separation, but interestingly, it also means shining. When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, we're separated from selfish desires and we end up shining to those around us. Sanctification must come before service because being right with God is our ultimate priority. To worship Him. And while they are worshiping, they must wait for the third day. Now, it's common for God to ask His people to wait patiently. He tells us that all the time, doesn't He? In fact, just yesterday, my wife said, God has three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. It's so true. And as they waited, they had this growing awareness of the human impossibility of what God was calling them to. The river wasn't getting any lower. It wasn't getting any slower. They knew there were giants on the other side of that river. They weren't going away. But did you know that a three-day waiting period is common in Scripture? Joshua 3 verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp. They had to wait. Exodus 19, be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down. In the book of Esther, when it is done, in 3 days I will go to the king. In Hosea, on the third day He will restore us. In Jonah chapter 1, and Jonah was inside of the fish 3 days and three nights. These Old Testament occurrences lay the groundwork for the ultimate third day. When Jesus was raised from the dead, this is the greatest day in the history of the world. And from this day, or from that day until this, Christ followers, we as Christians have observed the resurrection day on Sunday, not Saturday. Folks, we are third day people. We worship and we wait for God to display His resurrection powers in our lives. That's what we do. We worship while we wait. All right, next lesson. Move with God. One key word in Joshua chapters 3 and 4 is the word ark. It appears 16 times. Let me read to you verses 3 and 4. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have not been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred gold-covered chest that represented the very presence and the power of God. Remembering that God is holy, they were to keep their distance as well as follow it. But we must cultivate a healthy fear of God and to guard against becoming too familiar with Him. We should only move when God moves. The priests went when they were sent. Too many times we ask God to bless what we're doing instead of we should joining in with what He's doing. You say, God, I'm going in this direction. You better bless it. He's going, no, that's not the direction you're supposed to go. You're supposed to go this way. And then we go, God, how come you didn't bless what I was doing? I tried to do stuff in your name, but we weren't going where God wanted us to go. So we need to resolve only to go where God goes, to only do what God is doing, and to maintain a reverence in the process. Lesson number 7 is the first step. It's very striking to me that God does not stop the rushing water until the priests hit the river. His foot touches the river. Let's read it. Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan River and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Because it's at its flood stage and the gorge had filled with water, the perpendicular cliffs made stepping into the water very precarious, don't you think? They all knew that gold doesn't float. We are carrying an ark covered in gold. It's not going to float. So here's the deal. If you focus on the flood, you will fail to step foot into the fray. 10 feet away, that river was raging. 1 foot away, that water sprayed up and into their faces. 1 inch away, and the mighty current showed absolutely no sign of letting up. But as soon as their feet touched that first wave, the water receded. Are you stuck right now? The best way out is to take a step forward. Folks, some of us are going to be far too lazy and too comfortable to step into that water. It looks dangerous, it looks cold, it looks muddy, it looks dirty. We could come up with a million excuses why not to take that step. Are you a couch potato? Are you a media magnet? We can't be passive about experiencing God's promises. He parts the waters when we walk in, not before. So if you're standing back 20 feet waiting for the water to stop flowing, it ain't going to happen. You got to walk right up there. We must believe, and then we will see. When we tell God that we're going to follow and He leads, we know we're going in the right direction. Are you waiting for the water to calm down before you trust Him? God wants you to take that first step. Only then will you see His power displayed in amazing ways. All right, lesson number 8. God provides. Amen? In Joshua 1 verse 11, Joshua says, "Get your supplies ready." That's what he tells the people. It's interesting, isn't it, that the people have to go get organized even though God is the ultimate provider? They have to get over the manna mindset that God's provisions will keep falling from the sky. They must start planning. And some people prefer to say that we just need to trust God to do everything, while others trust only in themselves. It's really not an either or deal, but a both and equation. God will ultimately provide, but we are called to plan as well. Did you know that? That's what he's teaching us. God provides, but we need to plan as well. Lesson number 9, God promises. And the word inheritance is used 49 times in Joshua, while the word possession is only used 9. Did you know that? God had already committed to give them the land, but they had to conquer it first. Unfortunately, when we skip ahead to Joshua 13, Israel never quite took all that was theirs, where it says there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. And even entering into Canaan, Joshua 18, he asks the question, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long are you going to wait to take it?" You know, someone has said that we can have all that we can take. Related to this, while we have an amazing inheritance, we must claim it. God gives, but we must take what He offers. There's a fight to be fought. There's a race to be won. Unfortunately, too many Christians live and die never realizing that God or what God has for them. According to 2 Peter 1 verse 3, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given it all that we need. Ephesians 1 3 says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every, not just some, not just one or two, every spiritual blessing. How long will you wait to take possession of what the Lord has given you? God has promised these things. Grab hold of them. Lesson 10. Getting close to 12. I see the guys are barbecuing. My stomach's grumbling. Teamwork. It all takes teamwork. We wouldn't have a lunch today if there wasn't a bunch of guys outside barbecuing right now. You know that? Teamwork. But that's not what the sermon is about. We don't have time to fully develop this point. But Moses allowed 2.5 tribes to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. They stayed there. Joshua wants to remind these tribes that they must work as a team. In 1 verse 14 he says, "You are to help your brothers." This is the principle of partnership, of teamwork. Now I want to make a couple of points about this real quick. The first one is these 2.5 tribes, they settled for something good at the expense of what was best. They were attracted to the good grazing land of Moab and shunned the land of promise. And as a result, they became soft spiritually. Sadly, too many Christians are like that. Soft spiritually. The second one, these tribes did work as a team. Most of them jumped in and helped, showing the importance of teamwork. They did bear their share. However, they weren't wholehearted in their participation. Folks, you're needed at Maranatha. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be half-hearted in your efforts. This is where you need to be Sunday mornings. Make sure that you're serving according to your spiritual gifts. Don't be a borderline believer. One other point to make is that when trouble came, these tribes were the first ones to be swept away by the Assyrians. They were the first ones gone. Could it be because they were disconnected from God's community and out on their own trying to do it by themselves? Lesson number 11. I know you guys are sick and tired of hearing this, but God uses losers. In our studies in Romans that we've just gone through, the first 5 chapters, we learned that we're all losers. And in Joshua 2, we see that God protected a pagan prostitute named Rahab. Not because of her lies, but because of her faith. Rahab is remembered in the New Testament as a woman of faith, even appearing in the family tree of Jesus. Don't believe the lie that God could never use you because of what you've done or where, how you've been living or what you've gone through or something about your past. Whatever's behind you is behind you. Just leave it there. The last time I checked, God actually only uses losers. Just like Ahab was saved through a scarlet thread that she hung in her window, we are saved through the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. God only uses losers. This last point, this last lesson that we need to learn is make a memorial so you don't forget. In chapter 4, God tells Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, to go back out into the middle of the Jordan and to pick up 12 stones. Now, the stones they took were a lot bigger than this. They carried them on their shoulders, and then they set them up as a memorial for the people of Israel. And God knows that we forget things so quickly, so He wanted to make, or wants us to make a memorial to jog our memories. These are like speaking stones, where it was especially important for the children. For when they ask, "What do these stones mean, Dad?" You could say to them, "This is what God did as He stopped the waters of the swollen Jordan River and allowed all 2 million of us to cross." They could recount what God did in bringing Israel across the Jordan River. They could think back to when they crossed the Red Sea. It's not by accident that Joshua 4:19 tells the people, or tells us that the people crossed the river on the 10th day of the first month. Do you know what's significant about that day? The 10th day of the first month? That's the exact, precise time when Israel celebrated the first Passover before leaving Egypt 40 years before. This would have jogged their memories. We have memory markers today. We have things like baptism, Baptism is a memory marker, a time in which we profess publicly that we belong to Christ. Communion is also a memory maker. It's a time for us to remember what Jesus did for us in providing a bridge. As John 5, verse 24 says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We too can cross over the border between sins and the sweetness into the full experience of God's promises through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning on our altar, there are 7 piles of stones. Each pile contains 12 stones, just like the Israelites did it. And this morning, while we sing our closing song, I'm going to ask you guys, if this is something that is important to you, if you want to have a memory marker, come forward and take one of these stones. If there's not enough, come and bug me afterwards. I'll get more out of the flower bed in the front. That's where I got them. That's where they're from. I'm not going to hide it. I want to thank Madison. She helped me pick them up on Wednesday. Come and take one of these stones this morning and remember God's promises in our lives. Worship team, will you come and let's sing our closing song, You Are My All in All.